If you're visiting with us, I'm so glad you're here. If some of this is unfamiliar or uncomfortable to you, let me just encourage you that Holy Spirit is your friend. All right? Right? He is your friend. He is good and only has good for you. And honestly, the fact is that sometimes God does things that will make you uncomfortable. You ever experienced that? Yeah, you know, like moving from Ontario to BC. God will do things that will force you out of your comfort zone. And you know, I've noticed that he often does it through each other. Marriage is a great example of how that sometimes works. And how we can push each other in the areas of comfort. God desires for us to find our comfort in him. And him alone. He is our comfort. And so we have to learn to trust him even through what things that sometimes make us uncomfortable. And remember, right, he is your friend. Holy Spirit's your friend. He desires for you to know God more than anything. All right. I'm gonna take a few minutes and talk and we are going to pray for one another today, all right? So maybe the ushers should close the back door before people can rush out. I am going to ask later, I'm going to have you pray for one another, all right? Today, so we've been talking about the fact that he is, therefore I am. And today I want to talk to you about the fact that he is the Savior, and therefore I am saved. And what does that mean? To be saved. What has God done for us? And of course, if you've spent any time in church, if you are saved, if you've spent any time in church, then you would have what is our general way of defining it, which is absolutely right and appropriate. But Romans 10:10 says, right, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So you're saved through believing in your heart. That brings you justification with God. And then with your mouth, you profess your faith, saying, I have trusted Jesus. I believe in him. I've trusted him with my life, with the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm saved. But what does that mean to be saved? What are you saved from? What are you saved from? And so the simplest answer, or the most common answer you might hear, is that we're saved from sin, which is true. But sin is simply the result of, it's the fruit. It's not the actual root or the tree that we are saved from. Remember the tree that they ate, or that they ate the fruit from? Knowledge of good and evil. Right? We are saved from more than just sin. We are forgiven of our sins and we're saved from it. Ultimately, we are saved from what is the fate that Satan has waiting for him. Satan rebelled against God. Hell was created for him. Hell was not created for humanity. We understand that humans will end up there if they don't accept Christ. But hell was not created for them. The wrath of God is what we are saved from. So the anger of God towards ultimately Satan and sin is what we get saved from. We get rescued from it. And God desires to save us, his creation, humanity. And he does that, of course, through Christ. So we get rescued or saved from what was the dominion or the authority or rulership of the enemy. And we're taken out of the one camp, right? And put into God's camp or kingdom. We're made safe. We are made right with our Creator. Romans Romans 3, it says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who will believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing this to the Romans who are Gentiles. And he's explaining to them, because the Jews thought that they were more right with God than everybody else, because they were God's chosen people. And so he's saying, you know, everyone, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. But it can all be fixed. It's not like the Jewish people get more fixed. It's the same for everybody. And we see in that God begins to break down what are the dividing walls amongst humanity. Walls of race and gender and economic. And God is beginning to describe that there's not meant to be a difference between a Jew and a Gentile in the way God views it. But that he desires to set free, to forgive, to justify, and to bring redemption, or the buying back, right? We talked about redemption a few weeks ago. The word sinned there, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The word sin there means to miss the mark. It's to miss the mark. Some of you hunters here, you know exactly what that means, right? You line up your rifle and you miss. God has a standard for us. He is our creator. He made us, and he determines what life is like, and so he has a standard that he has for us, and we've missed it. We shouldn't ever be deceived into thinking that we get to determine the standard of our life. He sets it. He's determined it. It's in him. It's in Christ. And, you know, obviously, or fortunately, we can't meet that standard because God is perfect, but in Christ, we can hit the mark. Outside of Christ, we fell short of the glory in God, the glory of God. Glory was the mark God had for us as his creation, to share, to walk in his glory. In Christ, we now can receive and to be filled with his glory, with his spirit. The one who has made us has decided and determined for us what it means to be acceptable. What it means to be saved. And in Christ, we can find that. Now, Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. So the payment for it, the payment when towards sin is death. Now, true death is not physical. Because we are eternal beings. There is a part of us that will go on forever. Parts of us that go on forever. The body dies, and it's useless. It's just a husk, right? It's a shell. Years ago, as a young pastor, I learned that lesson when the senior pastor I was working for, who was doing a funeral, brought me along, and we ended up in the funeral home, just me, him, and the lady he was doing the funeral for, and he looked at me and he says, I want you to touch her. And I'm like, I kind of looked at him. I'm like, I'm not touching her. And he's like, touch her. And I'm like, no, I'm not touching her. He's like, touch her. So I'm like, fine. And I reached out and I put my hand on her arm, and she was cold. She was hard, right, because all the stuff they pumped into her. And it was so obvious to me that there was nothing there except flesh and tissue and bone And then he turned to me and he says, you see that? It's just a shell. The true her is gone. We live, there is a part of all humanity that lives forever. Ecclesiastes actually teaches that our spirit, no matter whether we know Christ or not, our spirit will always return to God because it's his spirit to begin with. It's given to us for a time. But your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions is that which will go in, right? Will go into heaven, receive something new, a new body. How many of you have like a checklist for your new body, right? Right? Real death is not physical. True death is to be separated from God forever. Satan will be separated from God forever. He was an angel that actually worshiped around the throne. And now he'll never be in the presence of God that same way again. That is what true death is. That is the payment or the price of sin. When people die without Jesus, without trusting him, without having surrendered their life to him, they will spend then eternity without God. When we trust Jesus, we receive eternal life or everlasting life. And we then, when we die, even though the body's gone, we then go to be with him. And it's like the best day of your life. Which, you're going to die, but it will be the best day of your life. In this culture, we spend so much time trying to avoid it. Prolong this physical life. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying that we value this physical life so much. And God's like, I've got something so much better waiting for you on the other side. Understand that the wages of sin is death, and there are people that are dying right now in this moment in this city that are going to go to an eternity without God. What has he saved us from? He's saved us from that place of hell, of eternal torment and punishment. God desires to save all of us. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus with that, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, encourage you to do that. It's a simple matter. It's simple, but honestly, it is quite profound. And it will change you. And it's a matter of saying, I surrendered my life to you, and I trust you, and I ask you to come in and be my Lord and my Savior. And then and only then will you meet the standard that God has. So we trust with our heart and then we verbalize our faith in Christ for the forgiveness, right? For the forgiveness of our sins and to receive eternal life so that we're not eternally separated from God. Hebrews 9 says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That'll be a good day, won't it? Everyone is born once to die and to face judgment. Now, the word judgment often gets us a little stirred up. Understand this, that if you are in Christ, the judgment is settled for you. It's done. You're in Christ, meaning that wrath, that judgment, that eternal place of hell is settled for you. It is not where you will go. The judgment for a believer then changes. The judgment for a believer is where God takes everything we've done for him and it gets tested by fire, Revelation says. And what's left is ours. It's our reward. And of course, Scripture says then we take it and we throw it down at his feet anyways just to worship. Because it's all his. It's all his. We don't have to fear judgment in the Lord. Christ has taken away the sins of many. And then when he comes back this next time, that's it. And he'll come back and he'll take us home with him. It is, right, the hope of the church. It is the blessed hope that we wait for. You know, I look forward to that day. I look forward to just going to be with God. At the same time, There is something inside me that says, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but there's something inside me that says, God, don't come back yet. Even though I want you to, don't come back yet. Because if Jesus comes back today, billions of people are going to hell. That should disturb us deeply. We want people to experience the hope of what it is to wait for him. I've noticed as I've gotten a little bit older, I've really realized in like the last, you know, I'm coming up on 50, and I've realized in the last few years I'm not cool anymore. And but what I've really realized is this physical life is very short. There's days that can seem long and intense, and but in the scheme of it, right, we don't have long here on earth. And our goal and our desire should be to introduce as many people as we can to Jesus, because he loves them and he's so good. He desires to call them in, that they would know him, that they wouldn't receive the judgment that is due for the enemy and only him. He is the Savior, and therefore we can be saved. Being saved means that we're set free from it. We're set free from sin. We're set free from its power, from its authority over us forever. The moment that we trust Christ, we are set free. And then we're freed even more when he comes back for us. We are free the moment we come to Christ. And I know that for some, what that does, you say, well, wait a minute, though. I've come to Christ and I don't feel completely free. I don't live completely free. I understand that. Have you ever had, you know, you're in Christ and, you know, you're serving God. Have you ever had a day or a time, a moment when something that you've done that was sinful, wrong, you ever have it come back to you? You ever have it roll around in your head for a while? Remember that day you did? Right, and you maybe feel the regret or the sorrow of it again. Here's the thing, is the thing to remember, that's not actually God. God doesn't do that. God doesn't bring us back to our past sins because they're forgiven. We might do that out of our own humanness. The enemy definitely will do that, to try and bring us back to places where we feel condemned and judged again. But Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. You have to understand, you are not under judgment if you are in Christ. You are completely free. You are saved from what God has stored up. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you have received everlasting, eternal life. You can know that you're a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father, fully loved and accepted. You can know that you are saved. You can know it. It doesn't have to be, well, I hope so, I think so. You can know that you're saved. This word saved, though, is honestly, it's deep and meaningful. There is more to it than the forgiveness of our sins and the receiving of eternal life. As great as that is, as deep and meaningful as that is, it actually is the deepest part of it. It's the most meaningful part. Everything else, honestly, is just gravy. I like gravy. Who doesn't like gravy? It's good. There's more to it. The word saved in the original language is the word sozo. And it has several different meanings. And you find it all through Scripture. And it applies to more than just salvation. And so it is to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. So such as somebody in peril, which we were in peril when we're outside of Christ, someone suffering from a disease. It means to heal or to restore health to a person. It is to deliver, you can see in B, to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment and to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. The word saved means this. It means to be forgiven of your sins. It means to be delivered from evil and healed in your body. This is what the word sozo means, the word saved. Means not only the forgiveness of your sins. Sin was our greatest problem, right? It was the greatest, the deepest issue that we had, that we were in this place of rebellion towards God. And so the rest of it is easier, simpler for him. We are, can be saved, delivered, and healed. We are, just as we are three-part beings, because this is the way God is, we're body, soul, and spirit. God saves, delivers, and heals. And in, so in the same way that we surrender and trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we can do the same for deliverance and healing. There's some beautiful scripture in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And that got cut off there, sorry. It's the book of Isaiah 53. So even in the Old Testament, before Jesus had come and died and resurrected, the prophet Isaiah saw what was coming. He tells us what the Messiah, the Savior, is going to do for us. And it describes this word, sozo, or saved. Right? So surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here, you can find right here in Isaiah, all three of those conditions that I'm talking about. Forgiveness of our sins, deliverance from evil, and the healing of our body. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus is on the scene. And so we find it here within Isaiah that he is speaking to the human condition. God is perfect, right? God is perfect. When God does something, he does it perfectly. Another way to describe perfection is wholeness or completion. When God does something, he does it wholly. He does it completely. So when he saves us perfectly in every way. So we're going to work through this scripture a little bit. So, because there's good meaning and understanding for us here. So, he was pierced for our transgressions. The word pierced there has two meanings. It means to fatally wound, but it also means to make profane or to defile. When Jesus was pierced for us, it wounded him, it takes his life, his physical life, but it actually brought what was profane or wrong about us. It brought what was defiled or contaminated about us, and it was put into his physical body by nails and a spear. He's pierced for us. It's the physical representation of our rebellion. The word transgression, that's what it means. It means rebellion. He took it from us to set us free. Sin brought death to our spirit. Right? God's speaking to us even this morning that we are to turn, right, to speak to our spirit, to tell it to come forward. Sin brought death to our spirit. It defiled it. It contaminated it. And Jesus traded places with us so that when we come to him and we trust him, our spirit then is resurrected. It's our spirit that is born again and saved. It's our spirit. And then scripture describes that our spirit is seated with Christ in heavenly realms and heavenly places. So our spirit, the spirit that you have, your own personal spirit, it is connected to God. It hears the Spirit. It interacts with him. And so Jesus took that which was contaminated or defiled about our spirit, and he took it upon himself. It's why he was pierced. You see, here's the thing, right? We are meant to be free from rebellion. We're meant to be free from rebellion. And you might say, well, you know, the longer I've gone in faith, the better I've done. I'm not as rebellious as I used to be. And I can appreciate that because there is some process to that. But the fact is we are meant to be completely free from rebellion. And you might say, well, I'm not rebellious. Let's be honest. We, each and every one of us in this room, have moments and days where you're like, I know God wants me to do that. I know I'm supposed to do that. But really, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do that. Have you ever had that God ask you to do something and you're like, nope. That's rebellion. Have you ever wanted to hang on to a grudge or to not forgive somebody because you felt like you had the right to be hurt and angry? Even though Scripture says that we are commanded to forgive? That's rebellion. And here's the thing. We are meant to be free, completely free from it. Jesus paid the price to set us free from rebellion. When we were resurrected, so when we come to Christ and we're resurrected, our spirit is like, yeah, let's serve Jesus with everything we have. It doesn't have an ounce of hesitation. There isn't any part of your spirit that says, I don't know if I want to do what God wants. You see why we need our spirit to come out and lead us? Because your spirit was dead, and now it's like, now I'm alive! Woohoo! You know, when you struggle with that point of rebellion, and understand, everyone in this room struggles with that. Not one of us are completely free from it, but we are meant to be completely free, and so we just keep working towards that. And so when you're tempted by that rebellion, what you do is you speak to what is the old you, and you say, you're dead now, and the part of me, that the truest part of me that's alive is that part which was resurrected in Christ, and that part of me wants to serve God with every ounce of my being. And so you speak to yourself and you remind yourself, because you need to know this. You are actually meant to live in victory. You are meant to overcome even the internal struggles that you deal with. Doesn't mean that there won't be a difficult process in it. There probably will. But keep the goal in mind. Keep the goal in mind. The goal is victory. Now, I need to get moving here. It also says that the iniquity that is upon it was laid upon him, right? The iniquity of us all is on Christ. So I want to talk about he's crushed for our iniquities, and that and the iniquity that is on us is laid on him. This word iniquity is a meaningful word, because this is part of what we're saved from. We're saved from transgression, but we're also saved from iniquity. And it's good for us to know what this word means, to understand it. The word iniquity simply means perverse or depraved. To be perverse or depraved. The best way that I know of to describe it that helps me understand it is that iniquity is to be bent on the wrong way on the inside. It's to be bent wrong on the inside. See, we are called to righteousness, to be right or upright with God. And iniquity kind of does this. Iniquity goes, oh, I'm headed towards God. Nope. And we miss. So it is to be bent or twisted on the inside. And in that, see, many believers would still struggle or would struggle to live fully for God. Even though they desire to, there's a struggle that takes place to live fully for God. And in that, there are times where you're making choices that for things that you know you shouldn't. You might deliberately make the choice. It might just be outright rebellion where you're like, I don't care, I want what I want. But then there's other times where you're making the choice and something inside you saying, I don't want this, but I can't seem to choose something different. That is iniquity. It's to be bent. You're like, I don't want this. I want to be upright. But there's something inside me that says, nope. Do you see what Jesus has rescued us from? This is what it means to be saved. It's more than just the forgiveness of your sins so you get into heaven or get rescued from hell. He is perfect. Because he's perfect, when he does something, he does it perfectly. He does it completely and wholly. He desires to set us right on the inside. That which is often bent towards depravity or perversity. And, you know, now we're in a very sexualized culture. So when I say perverse, most people immediately go to sexual sins. Those are perverse. But you know what's also perverse? Gossip. Unforgiveness. Anger. Those things are also perverse before the Lord. And so is sexual sins, adultery, and pornography. And we find ourselves sometimes trapped in these places where we think we can't choose any differently. You need to know, when you come to Jesus, he desires to set that right inside of you. He desires it. Now, obviously, we have to keep making a choice as well. But there is something miraculous that he desires to do in the heart of every believer to make us right before him. That we're not meant to desire sin. We're not meant to. And when we're saved, we're meant to be completely free from it. Now, does that mean we won't struggle with the desire to sin at times? Absolutely you will. But you have to know why and what you've been saved from. Because it's not like God says, okay, well, yes, ultimately you'll get into heaven. And through this life, I just expect that you'll sin and you'll struggle. We know that's going to happen. We understand that, but keep the goal in mind. The goal, Jesus says, I want to set you completely free in this life. I want to set you completely free from the things that have you bent and twisted up on the inside to make you completely right. It says here that Jesus bore our pain and our suffering. He bore our pain and our suffering. Sometimes pain and suffering is this can be some of the deepest stuff that you'll walk through in life, right? Disappointments and betrayals. Disaster that takes place. Even just the physical sickness that you might endure and walk through. You can witness injustices in our world. And the pain and the suffering that it can cause on the inside, mentally or emotionally, can be very difficult. And it's probably one of the most difficult aspects for our faith in terms of describing to a world how a God who is all loving and only good, right, allows pain and suffering in our world. And you may struggle with that. At some point in time, we have to each settle in our own hearts and minds that God is good and only good. Good and only good. That he is not the author of pain and suffering in our world. Satan is the author of pain and suffering in our world. Why does God allow it? Because God has put man in charge of the earth. And man chose to let Satan rule here. That is the answer. You might not like it, but it is the answer. God's intention was never for pain and suffering to be released. It wasn't his intention for kids to starve, for people to be trapped in sex slavery. It wasn't his intention for you to feel betrayed or to be cheated on. Wasn't his intention for a disease to take the life of people you love or to ravish your own body. Pain and suffering was not what he had in mind. Does God use pain and suffering to teach us things? Absolutely, but that doesn't mean he's the author of it. The fact is, everybody in this room has walked through deep stuff. Everybody. And one of the things that happens on a Sunday, because this is just the way culture works, not just church culture, but culture, you get together in a big group like this and everybody walks in with their smile, right? How are you? Great! Because you can't say, my life is falling apart. Because we just socially don't do that, right? We should be able to do that here within faith, but we understand that sometimes that doesn't always work. One of the reasons that we have small groups going is for you to find a place that feels safe where you can walk with people through deep stuff. Because we're meant to be in community. This is one aspect and level of the community. If you want to get deeper into faith, you need to join a small group. If you want to have a place where you can feel that safety to unload pain and suffering, small groups are a great place to do that. Understand this. Pain and suffering is the domain, or it's from the kingdom of the enemy, and God desires to set us free. That even though we might walk through pain and suffering, God is our comfort in the midst of it. He's our comfort. He desires to help us, to be close to us. Okay. I need to get moving here. I got one more thing. You know, when I came out, I was like, I was determined to only preach 30 minutes today. I've already been like 35 or 40. Anyways, you're weird people that you're applauding that. I'm just going to be honest. And so it says, by his wounds we are healed. There is something, there's many times in a physical, in a place where you're dealing with a physical disease, or where it feels there is a pain and a suffering that goes with that, because there totally is. You have to know and understand that it is by his wounds that we're healed. When God does something, because he's perfect, when he does something, he does it perfectly. We are meant to be saved and forgiven of our sins, but we're meant to be delivered from all evil and healed in our body. It's what he has in mind for us. Now, I know and I understand, because I've prayed for lots and lots of people to be healed physically, and I've seen people healed. I've seen cancer leave bodies, and I've seen neat things happen. I've also prayed for people, and they weren't healed. Even to the point where we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and the person still died. That's a hard and deep thing to walk through in faith. And you have to determine in that moment what you're going to let tell you is the truth. Your experience that you're encountering, or who God says he is. See, when we pray for somebody, this is all mystery. I want to introduce that word right now. This is all mystery. When we pray for somebody and they get healed, honestly, that's a mystery. We understand that. You have to ask yourself, is it God's will to heal? Is it his will? Is it what he wants? Has he not expressed that that's what he wants? Don't we see it in the person of Jesus? Jesus is perfect theology. You can't say something about God that you don't see within Jesus. Because it describes in the Bible that he is the fullness or the picture of what the Father is to us. And you don't ever see Jesus say, I'm sorry, I won't heal you. Anybody that comes to him gets healed. Now, it doesn't mean there weren't people, when he goes to the pool of Bethesda, right? We know that he heals the one that's right on the mat that can't get up. But as far as we know, he doesn't heal anybody else that's around the pool. As far as we know. Now, we don't know why, we don't understand that, except that there's mystery involved. So when you pray for somebody and they get physically healed, that's a mystery. As much of a mystery as when you pray for them and they don't. And the fact is that as people, and especially in our culture where we like knowledge, I mean, because let's be honest, you can Google anything and find it out, right? We like understanding, and mystery really bothers us. And so we like to explain it away. And unfortunately, we do a lot of damage in explaining it away. Well, I prayed for you and you weren't healed, so I guess it was God's will for you to stay sick. honestly, that's just terrible human theology. It's not based in Scripture or in the person of Christ. It's us trying to make somebody feel better when Jesus is the comfort they need. And what we need to do is let the mystery of this drive us towards God instead of leading us into places of continued confusion. I'm not saying this is going to be easy, but we have to look at what God says. Let me ask you this. Is it God's will to save people? Absolutely, right? Have you ever prayed for somebody and they haven't gotten saved? Did you stop praying? Did you say, well, it must be God's will for them to go to hell? Come on. Isn't that funny how all of a sudden it shifts and changes when it comes to something like physical illness or a deliverance issue? Well, maybe it's God's will for you to remain in that addiction. Isn't that funny how we suddenly shift who God is based upon the circumstance that presents to us? And yet we know there is no shadow of turning within him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're praying for somebody to be saved and they're not accepting Christ, you keep praying, right? It should be no different when we're dealing with people that need emotional or physical deliverance or physical healing. We just keep praying and pressing in to God. We keep pressing in to Jesus. And it's okay to say, I don't know why it's happening. Of course, we don't like that. But we have to be okay with the mystery. We can't satisfy, right, that need to know with a human answer. Our job is to pray with faith and believe. Because you can't heal anybody, right? I can't heal anybody. Jesus heals people. And so we just try and introduce him into the situation and we let him do whatever it is he wants to do. So we pray with faith. And if the person gets healed, who gets the credit? Who receives the glory? Jesus. He should anyways, right? And so if Jesus gets the glory when the person is healed, why do we receive the shame when they're not? Shame and glory are opposites within the kingdom of God. Here's my goal in talking about this, is to set you free. To free the expectation, the burden, to set you free from having to explain to people why when you're praying, God isn't doing the thing that you're praying for. I believe that God wants to heal all the time. I believe it. But I also know that sometimes I pray and it doesn't happen. Sometimes I pray and it does happen. My job there is to pray with faith and trust God. That's my job. I don't have to explain to anybody. We don't have to explain it. So be free from that, what feels like, you know, this burden. And the fact is that when it can set you free from the fear of praying, because many of you would hesitate to pray for somebody because what pops into your head right away? Well, if I pray for you to be healed, what if God doesn't heal you? What am I going to say? Won't I look silly? Come on. Let's be honest, that rolls around in our heads. Who are we to answer for what God does and doesn't do? The psalm says God does as he pleases. Now, I believe it pleases him to heal people as much as it pleases him to save people and deliver them, set them free. There are things that are going on that we don't understand, or you know, and so we just simply have to come back to a place of trusting him. All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray for each other. And so if you're here and you haven't received Christ, I'm going to invite you to do that. If you have people that you're praying for, that you're looking for God to rescue and save, if you need delivered from something, whether it's emotional, like emotional torment or a physical deliverance type of issue, addiction or something, or if you need physical healing, I want us to pray for one another today. You can do this. You can do this. Okay? Because here's the thing. It's not actually dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Christ in you. Okay? So, it's dependent upon Christ in you. So all we do is we pray with faith. And so here's what I would encourage you. I would encourage you to pray it as though Jesus is doing it. So if it's an issue of healing, you say, Lord, we just speak healing over this person right now. Right? We bind up disease and injury. We bind up cancer or whatever it is. God, we bind it up and we release the healing of the cross and the resurrection into people's lives, into their life. And then let God do whatever he's going to do. Okay? So, Sean, maybe I can get you to come on back, Sean. Yeah, and we'll have a little bit of music going on while we pray. I'm sorry that this has gone on a little bit longer, but please stick around because I think it's about to get really good. And all right, so here's what I'd like is if you would like to be prayed for, whether it's to pray for somebody else to be saved or you yourself, or if you want some deliverance or a physical healing in your body, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are right now. Don't be shy. Just go ahead and stand up. Thank you. All right. All right, and then the rest of us, we're going to gather around. We're going to pray for people. Right now, the rest of you that aren't standing, you also don't be shy, all right? These are brothers and sisters. If your brother or sister were in need, you would go to them, right? So the rest of you now, you can stand up and begin to gather around people. You don't have, they don't, if you want to tell people what you want prayer for, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But please find each other, you know, begin to pray. Begin to pray for one another.